Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 2 of the study of Genesis. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Genesis chapter 37. If you're enjoying this podcast and would like to grow in your understanding of God's Word even more, let me encourage you to check out the 10-Week Bible Series in print, available at Amazon.com. For easy links to the books, go to 10weekbible.com. That's the number 10. weekbible.com. You can also look in the show notes for an easy link over there. All right, why don't you join me as we pray before we get started? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Speak to us. We want to meet you in your word today. We want to know you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Okay, we've already talked about all of these guys, and they're just not the most fine, upstanding young men imaginable. I mean, we're talking about, you know, mass murder, adultery, all sorts of very bad things are going on. So it's no surprise. It should come as no surprise to us that Joseph is going to go and kind of be Jacob's eyes and ears as he's watching over the sons that are watching over his flocks. It may even be that Joseph so distrusts all of these sons now that he's kind of like telling Joseph, hey, go out there and come back and tell me what they're doing, what's going on. And so Joseph probably doesn't have to look very hard. He's not turning over lots of stones to find negative things to say about them when he comes back to his father. But it's not going to endear him to his older brothers. Part of the problem here is they all know that Jacob loves Joseph the most because he's the eldest daughter of Rachel, the beloved wife. So there's just so many strikes against Joseph in his brother's eyes already. And most of it has to do with this whole mess of polygamy that's been going on. But anyway, it's going to go bad for Joseph. You probably already know that. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Oh boy. So there's a lot of things going on here, and I've heard a lot of different interpretations of this and read a lot of different interpretations of this. Some people believe that Joseph was a little bit haughty, a little bit conceited by doing this because he obviously understood what the dream meant. There's no doubt in Joseph's mind or anyone else's mind what this dream means. I don't think that they're questioning his interpretation at any point. They're questioning whether or not he had it or whether or not he thinks it's going to come to pass. Maybe his brothers are thinking this is a pizza dream or something like that, or this is your own imagination. But the idea is very simple here is, hey, you are all going to be my servants. And this is the second to youngest son out of everyone. They already hate him, and they're going to hate him all the more for saying this. Verse 8, his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob has had enough encounters with the Lord by now to know that even if Jacob or if Joseph is being a bit conceited or a bit irritating about all of this, which is entirely possible. I mean, when you're that age, it can be very difficult to not be irritating about things like this. But the Lord spoke to him nonetheless. This is a teenager. God is speaking to a teenager. Things of incredible family, national, regional importance. Like, this is an important dream, these series of dreams that he's had. Super important, not only for his family and for the nations and the entire region, the Middle East, but for eternity. Think about that. The Lord did not give these dreams to a 40-year-old or a 60-year-old. The Lord gave these dreams to a 17-year-old. And it's not like the Lord was giving these dreams to Joseph as a 17-year-old thinking, oh, well, you should have stewarded these dreams better. You shouldn't have told your brothers or whatever. I think the Lord intended for Joseph to tell his brothers. Now, maybe, again, maybe Joseph was really irritating when he did it. That's entirely foreseeable as a 17-year-old. And the Lord knew that. Joseph had to share these dreams with them. It's going to be of incredible importance that the brothers and Jacob and Rachel knew these dreams before Joseph goes off to Egypt, before they meet him again in Egypt decades later. They had to know these dreams. So in a way, the Lord is setting up Joseph for this horrendous, painful failure. I mean, for Joseph, what's coming is going to feel like his life has been completely derailed, and it's been completely derailed because the Lord gave him dreams where they were going to be bowing down to him. He gave him these dreams of grandeur, and the Lord knew. I mean, the Lord did this on purpose. He knew that Joseph was going to share these dreams. The Lord didn't give him these dreams and be like, oh, steward these. Don't tell the wrong people that are going to cause you problems. You know, don't keep them to yourself and hide them so that no one finds out, so that no one can say anything bad against you. That's not what the Lord was doing. He knew that Joseph was going to tell them these dreams, and he knew that it was going to cost him. Joseph didn't know that, but God did. This is a powerful moment, and I think a learning moment before the Lord, because sometimes, you know, we love to imagine that the Lord has always got, you know, kind of this positive progress in store for us, that things are always going to get better and better and better for us. More money, more fame, you know, more respect and honor and all that kind of stuff, that as we walk with the Lord, that's only going to grow. And the Lord does love it when we get more money and more fame and more honor and all those. The Lord loves doing that. The Lord loves giving honor and wealth to people. He really does, but he doesn't promise it. And it's not something that he guarantees we're going to get. Now, the Lord is going to make Joseph the wealthiest man on planet Earth. But it's going to take a while. And he's got to go through a lot of stuff before then. This is, I think, one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament. Because if this had happened to any of the other brothers, you'd be like, yeah, Levi deserved that. Judah deserved that. You know, Reuben, yeah, he deserved that. But Joseph, he didn't deserve any of this. All we have are stories of all the good things that Joseph will do. We have none of this nasty stuff that all the other brothers engaged in. Joseph is like this pure-hearted young man, and all we have are good stories about him. And yet, the Lord gave him these dreams, knowing he's going to tell his brothers, knowing what that was going to cost him. Sometimes the negative things that happen in our life, they really, really can be the work of the enemy. It really can. But sometimes the negative things that happen in our lives, it truly is the work of the Lord moving us to a place that no human being in their right mind would ever go by themselves. There is no way Joseph ever would have willingly submitted himself to where the Lord had to take him for the plans that God had for him. Verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing the flocks?" "They moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now, how did they see him? He had this coat on. You know, this coat is the thing that all the little children's Sunday school felt boards have. You know, it's like this coat, and they're going to take it off of him and go through all of that. But, you know, the coat is not really why they hated Joseph. The coat is the outward symbol that Jacob loves him more than all the rest of them, but they hate him because Jacob loves him more. They hate him because he's the favored son. They hate him because he's got these irritating dreams that he won't stop telling them about how the Lord is going to make him awesome and everything is going to be great for his life. They hate him because of all of these things, and this coat is just this outward sign. Verse 19, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Ooh, when you want to mess with the word of the Lord, things are not going to go well for you. You may think you can do it, but it's not going to go well. Verse 21, "When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' he said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him.' Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father." So here's a little bit of redeeming value in Reuben, is they all want to kill him except for Reuben. Reuben knows what Joseph means to his father. And even though Reuben doesn't like Joseph, he can't imagine what he can't bear the thought of seeing Jacob suffer, knowing that his son was dead. He can't bear this. And so Reuben is legitimately trying to save Joseph, not necessarily because he loves Joseph, but because he loves Jacob, his father. Verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it." You know, they're not trying to drown him. They're just throwing him in this little, basically, not a well, but like it's where you would store water to draw it back out of. It's dry so that he can't get back out, but they're not trying to kill him at the moment. Verse 25, "As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." This is nothing. By any accounting, we don't know exactly what the silver was worth and all that kind of stuff back then, but just by weight, we know that this is nothing. Joseph has just been traded for probably one of the lowest amounts any human has ever been traded for. Anytime slaves are ever bought and sold, they're generally valued higher than this, regardless of, I mean, slavery is a bad thing. Okay, we can all agree on that. But in the history of mankind, there's been lots of slavery, and there's probably been very few people that were sold for as little as Joseph was. Verse 29, "When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, 'The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?' Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It's my son's robe.' Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Jacob said he was going to mourn for Joseph until he joined him. Now, Jacob is already an old man at this time, but he's got many decades of life left. And he's determined he's never going to forget this. This pain that he thinks his son is dead, it's never going to leave him. There are many parents out there that have lost a child, and you know this pain. I don't want to stir this pain up, but you know this pain. It's a terrible, terrible pain. It's one that never, ever goes away. You can heal from it. You really can be okay if you've felt this pain, but you're never the same again. And Jacob knows he'll never be the same again. Jacob's going to heal. Jacob's going to overcome this. It's not going to kill him, but he's never going to be the same. I'm sure Rachel was never the same again after this. This is such a painful moment. And it was all because of this horrible, wicked deception of these other brothers. They have engaged in just the worst forms of wickedness so far in their life. And the only righteous brother, the only good guy in this story, he's getting the worst end of them. Sold for next to nothing. I mean, they might have been able to buy lunch for themselves with what they sold Joseph for. But again, the Lord knew that Joseph was going to tell them these dreams. The Lord knew that Joseph would never, no human being would ever submit themselves to what he's going to have to go through for the next 15 years. No one would, by their own will. The Lord had to use his brother's wickedness to move him into a place where the Lord wanted him, so that the Lord could use him and make him the wealthiest man possibly the world had ever known up to this point. The Lord is going to allow the greatest consolidation of power in the history of the world to come under Joseph's hands. He's going to give him all this power and authority. But it's going to come through this horrible deed, and Joseph is going to walk through a decade and a half of pain to get there. And still, even in the midst of that, it was the Lord's will. It was the Lord doing it. Sometimes the Lord will set us up. It may hurt. It may not be pleasant. But sometimes the Lord sets us up for these things. He knows when he gives us the dream that we're going to blab it around to people. And that's still part of the plan. Sometimes the Lord does that. Not all the time. This is going to happen in every single one of your lives. But the Lord does do this sometimes. This is not the kind of thing you can expect, but if it happens to you, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith in the Lord. Keep following. Keep trusting him. He has a plan for you. Don't give up on that. And don't give up on the process that the Lord is using in your life. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the podcast.